Melita, are you right to come up?
All right, we're doing something a little bit different. I'm a bit excited tonight because I love culture. I love what culture represents. And I particularly love tonight our band who led us in our worship tonight, because I see them come and practice, and I would love to think that we can become a culture that when we enjoy it, we could just tap someone on the shoulder and say, I really enjoyed your music tonight. It doesn't take much, but can you imagine what that does for that person? So I'd like to think that we can become that in culture. But now we're going to have some fun, and these people don't know what we're doing. They've been dobbed in by Cassidy. So if I could get these people to come and sit in the front row, please. Bronte, Tyrell, Philippe, Lucy, Julia, and Sam. That's this Julie.
No, it's not. It's Julia.
No, it's this one. Well, I'll tell you what, we go both then. Okay, so here's what we're... Just in the front row. We'll get Bronte, you're first. Stay up here, Bronte. You can stay up here. And Philippe, you can come up as well. All right, on there you'll find some cards, right? So as soon as either party laughs, you're out, and we sub you in with the next person. So sit down, and one's going to tell a joke and the other one listens. But the one who's listening has to have half a mouthful of water. And you have to face each other. There's your microphone. Face each other. Who wants to go first? Paper, rock, scissors? Who's going first?
Oh, no.
Take half a mouthful of water.
Okay.
Now, don't spit on the microphones or alcohol will get angry. So drink half a mouthful of water. Okay. Righto, Bronte. Away you go. Look him in the eye. Can you do the water?
Okay. Why couldn't the toilet paper cross the road? Because it got stuck in the crack.
But you're out, Bronte. You can't laugh. You're not supposed to laugh. All right, we'll go again. You can have another one. Have another one. No, 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 no. Now, drink the water. Can you get one? No, no. Now, Philippe gets to do it to you. So you've got to have hard glasses. Don't spit on the microphone.
You are... You are American when you go into the toilet. An American when you come out. What are you? Okay, again, sorry. I'm prepared. You are American when you go into the toilet. An American when you come out. What are you while you were in the toilet?
Come on, let it go, Bronte. Let it go. Let it go out through the nose. Let it go. Let it go.
Can you give the answer? European.
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 All right. Who's next? Come on, Tyrell. You're up, Tyrell. All right. Excellent. You stay. You won.
Okay.
All right, Philippe, you're up. Have half a glass of water, Philippe. Thank you.
I need laundry tomorrow.
That was the worst presented joke, and it still got a laugh. All right. So, Philippe, no. You get to now ask the question because you won. So drink your water. Yeah, half a...
Why did the picture go to jail? Because it was framing.
All right, get the water. Hold it. Okay, next, you can drink your water. Have a half. Okay. You're not allowed to laugh either. Look him in the eye.
Why do bananas need sunscreen? So they don't peel.
Okay, here we go.
Have you heard the rumor about the butter? I better not spread it.
He's grinning. Oh, no, he's came through.
Okay.
Right, speed it up. Quick game's a good game. Yeah, good idea.
What do you call a fly with no wings? A walk.
All right, last one. Another one we're going to swap over. You're doing very too good.
What do you get when you cross a cow and a duck? Milk and quackers. I don't know, it's quackers. Milk and
quackers.
Quackers. Yeah. Milk and quackers.
He's just holding it together. All right. Lucy and Julia, it's your turn. Can you give that? Okay. Who's going first? Come on, Lucy. Now you've got to fill your mouth with water now. Oh. First row might be in the splash zone.
Okay. Okay. How do billboards communicate? They use sign language.
Is there any water coming out? Oh, you can swallow it now. Okay. Well done, Lucy. She held it together.
Yeah, would you hold this one?
I would.
Thanks. What is sticky and brown? A stick.
I was so bad. Yeah, I know. All right, we'll call it quits. Hey, that was very good. Thank you. You can pack up. Okay. Thank you. All right. So just while we pack up, sometimes the culture of Christianity, or what people have as what they think of Christianity, is that we can have no fun. That we're boring, that we don't know how to enjoy life. And that's not true. That we as Christians can have just as much fun, enjoy our life as much as anyone else. So culture. What's culture? Because it's a word that's thrown around a lot in the vocabulary of today. Everyone raves on and on about culture. We've had best-selling books written about culture. All the football clubs talk about culture and how we build a good culture. Fortunes have been made and lost in business on good and bad cultures. And a lot of you have just recently, or you're about to experience, the joys of entering a new culture. And that culture might be at uni, at TAFE, or when you go into secondary school, or when you go into the workplace. And quite frankly, as a Christian, that can be horrific. Really horrific. As everything you've believed in all your life, all of a sudden gets uprooted and it gets torn apart as you enter that new culture. And the culture of that new workplace or that post-school education, well, that culture wants to tell you that you are crazy, that you are a crackpot, because you still believe in this outdated God. You still believe that there's a God. You're mocked and you're ridiculed because of those outdated morals that you cling to. And in that new culture, because of this, you are made to feel insignificant. You are made to feel stupid. And you are made to feel small-minded. And I want to ask you a question as we're here tonight, an honest question. How many of you have felt that way because of your beliefs in a culture? Where you're made to feel stupid, insignificant. Has anyone felt that way in the new culture? Have you gone into university or TAFE? Or to the workplace? And sometimes in this new culture, it is easier just to stay quiet than it is to speak up. It's easier just to be quiet and keep it under, fly under the radar so no one knows really who you are. Because the problem is, at the heart of the situation, we want to be popular. We want to be liked in that new culture. We want to be respected. We want people to value us. And anything that's odd about us can be quite terrifying, because that can be cannon fodder to our detractors. So let's backtrack. What is culture? Well, simple translation for culture is it's the way we do things around here. A simple translation for culture is it's the way we do things around here. And it was a Latin word that originally started from cultivate, where we make something from the ground that we can eat. And then in the 17th century, it developed more into people's culture, that we would improve people. Rather than improve what came from the soil, we would improve ourselves. And then in the 20th century, it became a more comprehensive way to describe the way that we do things round here. And tonight I want to look at Paul, but not me, but Paul, who wrote a letter, and how he dealt with this thing called culture. And I want to read from Acts 17:16. It's on your pieces of paper, and there's a little bit of reading here to do, but please stick with me because it's really good. We read in 17, verse 16, and he says, well, why Paul was waiting for them in Athens? I'm just going to interject very quickly, because when Paul spoke, two things happened. It ended in revival or it ended in revolt. When Paul spoke, we ended in revival or revolt. And in this circumstances, we'd been in revolt. And he'd had to say he was going to meet his friends in Athens. So he'd gone on ahead to meet his friends in Athens. And we keep reading there that he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as the marketplace today who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean Stoic philosophers began to debate with him, and some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him into the meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. So we've discussed Paul is in Athens waiting for his friends, and he notices the culture that he's in, and he's greatly disturbed by the culture that he's in, and he decides that he cannot be part of this culture without saying anything any longer. So as often did, he went straight to the synagogue, and he started to debate with them. And some at this point commented that Paul was a babbler. In today's language, some of them commented that Paul was a crazy. Paul was one of those that we read about. Paul was one of those that we read about who tries to brainwash our kids at school. Paul was one of those who doesn't have sex. Paul is one of those that even though science has proven there is no God, he still holds on to those outdated beliefs. Paul's a babbler. Paul's one of those crazies who lacked intellect. Paul's one of those crazies who doesn't know how to have fun. Paul's one of those babblers, one of those crazies who's just wound up too tight. It says there that it read, you are bringing strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. You know, if I had to sit here and ask you, or I had to try and explain to you Christianity in four simple words, and I could only use four words to explain Christianity, that would be immensely difficult. That would be a difficult thing to do. But if I had to do it, I think I would explain Christianity in four words. And the first one being creation. The God who always has been was there and he's created everything. The second one that I would say would be searching. That we are searching for something. We are searching for something that cannot humanly do yourself. Well, the third word I had would be repentance. Repentance that you need to be forgiven. And my fourth word would be the resurrection, where a dead man rose to life. We might be used to these four words, creation, seeking, repentance, resurrection. If we've grown up in the church, we're used to these four words. We hear them all the time. When we talk about those four words, it's nothing new to us. But to the people on our front line, those four words make us come across as a babbler, as a crazy, as a babbler. And those four words on their own, they don't really mean much. Creation, searching, repentance, resurrection. In fact, each one of them and what it means sounds incredulous. It sounds fanciful. In fact, it sounds straight out strange. But what I want you to think when we think about those four words, they are a little bit strange. But when we add just to those four words the work of the Holy Spirit, Well, then the Holy Spirit and those four words, well, they become to the people on your front line life-changing. Those four words and the Holy Spirit can make changes on your front line like nothing else. But Paul, through the words he spoke and the Holy Spirit giving those words weight, he received this answer. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears and we would like to know what they mean. Well, quite frankly, Paul was asked to speak further. He was asked to continue. He was asked to go on the biggest platform of the day. The best way that I can describe it to you is that Paul was asked to go on the Ellen Show. And we read into verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and he said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." So Paul is engaging their culture. He acknowledges the culture. He does not come straight out and say, "You're a bunch of idiots for worshipping a statue to the unknown, to the no name." No, he engages in the culture of the time. He quite simply just doesn't come out and offend them, but he attempts to engage with them. And he goes on to explain Christianity in those four simple words. Creation, verse 24. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in the temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everything life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that should inhabit the whole earth." Creation. The second word, seeking. Seeking. We go into verse 27. "God did this so those that would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." Seeking. We then go into repentance in verse 30. "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone, raising him from the dead." Fourth word, resurrection. The resurrection. Verse 32. "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, and some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council and some of the people became followers of Paul." I want to read that last bit again. "But others said, 'We want to hear you.'" Sorry. "When I heard about the resurrection, some sneered. But others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' And at that, Paul left the council and some of the people became followers of Paul." Creation, seeking, repentance, resurrection. My friends here tonight, when we engage in our culture and we explain Christianity, creation, seeking, repentance and the resurrection, and we do it with the people on our front line honestly and up front, and we allow for the work of the Holy Spirit, we are going to get one of three answers. We're going to hear some will sneer. We're going to hear some will say, "We want to hear you again on this subject." And some will become followers. It's only one of those three things if we've done our job. And God does not want our success on the front line. He wants our obedience. And on a side note, can I tell you that the people that call you babblers, the people that call you crazies, the people that sneer at you, when their world falls apart, the first person they will come to is you. I'm sure if we handed the microphone around tonight to some of our older generation here, they would tell you countless stories of when someone called them a babbler, yet when their world fell apart, that they as a Christian were the first people these people came to see. Now, if you're sitting there tonight and I was in your shoes, I'd be going, "Paul, that sounds great. That all sounds good in your world. How does that work? I need practical advice, Paul, on how this works. I don't need fluffy words that make you sound good from the pulpit, Paul. I need practical help." So tonight we're going to look at some practical ways that I can help you, or we can help you, in this new culture as you set on a new adventure when you go into new cultures at university, work, or TAFE, or secondary school. And one of the things about Paul that's not mentioned in this verse tonight is that he was a highly, highly educated man. In fact, Paul was one of the most educated people of the time. He probably would have been as educated if not more educated than anyone at that meeting that day. In fact, it was the opposite, that he spoke respectfully and within the culture of that place. Sometimes engaging in the culture of the time doesn't mean we have to agree with that culture, but we need to acknowledge it and we need to respect it. We don't have to agree with that culture that we might find ourselves in, but we have to acknowledge and we have to respect it. And a lot of this time, I think a lot of the time when we go into that new culture, when we go into a new uni or we go into a new TAFE or we go into a new workplace, we are terrified about fitting in. Because quite frankly, when we go into this new place, we don't want to come across as a babbler, as a crazy. Perhaps we have this idea, just let me become friends with the people on my front line first. And when I am popular and they like me, then I can let it slip in the conversation that I am a Christian. And then they will believe in Christ like me because they like me. Sometimes I think we strive to make a name for ourselves to be popular. We do love it when a popular person becomes a Christian, and we want to emulate that. Can I tell you tonight that God is not in the business of borrowing names? He does not need your name, and he does not need your popularity. The goal of your life on the front line is not to scheme popularity so you can use it as a scheme, but instead for you to get to know God better so that you may serve him better in whatever front line he puts you into. God is bigger than your credentials. God does not need you to trick people into finding him with the old bait and switch trick. So how do we practically do this? Can I tell you tonight that it sounds easier than it is, but we don't need to hide or to be embarrassed about who we are in Christ. I appreciate that it can be quite frightening and intimidating on that new front line. I understand when all you want to do is fit in. But can I assure you that if you follow your beliefs and your morals and your actions, people will know. People will know. And sometimes you might be mocked, and sometimes you might be respected for your faith. But however that comes, your actions and decisions in this new culture, they need to match for who you are and what you believe will come across. Sorry, I'll rephrase that. Sometimes you might be mocked and sometimes you might be respected. But your actions and your decisions in that new culture need to match who you are and what you believe. Because if they don't, you'll come across as every other Christian as a hypocrite. Can I give you some advice in that new culture that was given to me when I first went out? And it's very, very simply, is that in this new culture is to become a man or a woman of your word. To become a man or a woman of your word. When you say that you will do something, that you do it. That you become a man or a woman of your word. Nothing changes culture faster than a man or a woman of their word. So changing culture. I want to quickly look at some tips for you tonight that can help you to understand the human mind and how we can change subsequent actions. And some of you have heard me talk about this before, but I believe that we all have a default setting. People have a default setting or a default position. So it's like when we reset a computer, we come back to our default setting. And when people get pushed into a corner, their default setting is what they revert back to. If someone's default setting is that they are dishonest, when you push them into a corner, their default setting will be dishonesty. If someone's default setting is bad language and they get pushed into a corner, bad language is what they'll revert to. If someone's opinion of religion is bad, someone's default setting of religion is bad, when they get pushed into a corner, that's what will come out. So to change someone in a culture, is not to change their opinion. You need to change their default setting. And the reality is, that is not easy. That is particularly difficult. Normally, people won't change their default position unless they hit rock bottom or they have a supernatural experience. And in terms of hitting rock bottom, In terms of hitting rock bottom, that's why it's so important that people know who you are in Christ. Because as we previously discussed, when they hit rock bottom, they'll come to you. When everything turns to custard, they will come and lean on you. And in regards to a supernatural experience, that's where prayer is so important. So how do we orchestrate change in a person's default position? As we've discussed, it's not changing their opinion. Because if a person's opinion is bad, language is bad. That's an opinion. When they get pushed into a corner, their default setting of bad language will come out. So how do we orchestrate change in people's default position? Well, prayer is obviously a major part. And on top of this, I have a 5-step process that I use in my communication skills. I'd like to go through with that this evening, just quickly. And this is not an exact science, it's just a way of communicating with people. So when we are communicating with people on our front line, the first step I would say to you to make friends with the people on your front line is the first one is to build rapport. It's to make a friend, to be a genuine friend. Be counterculture. Do for them the things that no one else will do. Quite frankly, it's kill them with kindness. Generally, people will respect you if they genuinely know you have their best interests at stake. Be in their corner. Be loyal. Don't speak badly of them. Don't be the hypocritical Christian they expect you to be. Build rapport. My second step in the building rapport after we build rapport is to ask questions. Talk about them, not yourself. You have two ears and one mouth. Listen and ask questions. Because the answers to the questions will give you a direction and an understanding of who they are and why they click that way. The answers to the questions will give information about their default position and why they have that default position. For example, if you find out their mother forced them to go to church twice a week for 18 years and they hated it, so they now call themselves an atheist because of this. It's not that they don't believe in God. It's because they've been forced to believe in God. Well, you might find out they might be an atheist because God is not what they think he should be. So therefore, he does not exist. And once you've got the answers to the questions that you've been asking, you can instigate change. You can find out the real reason for the opinion that they have of being an atheist. Also, asking questions about them, it also shows that you care about them, that you are being countercultural, and that you are more concerned about the person on your front line than you are for yourself. So we've built rapport. We're asking questions. My third step, I don't particularly like this word for it, but I've never been able to come up with a better word. And the third step is to disturb. When we're talking about creation, seeking repentance and resurrection, that's disturbing. People won't change until they're disturbed. And as you find out more about them, you'll be able to find some common ground that you can speak to them about. And they may eventually confide in you as a genuine friend of the issues with a marriage, issues with a child, issues with all sorts of things. And this will disturb your friends. So based on the premise that we found out why their default setting is the way it is, we can disturb the conversation by saying, God does not ask you to go to church twice a week, every Sunday for the rest of your life. He just asks you to be in love with him. We can disturb the person to change their default setting, so it's not an opinion anymore, it changes the default setting. The problem with the disturb question in your conversations, if you go straight into the disturb face, you will only upset them. Could you imagine with the people on your front line, in the first 10 seconds you go into repentance or resurrection? That's the first conversations you have. If you go straight into the disturb face, you will do nothing but upset people and you will make them angry. You have to earn the right before you disturb someone's emotions. Can you imagine if we went straight into why God exists, if their mother had died when they were 15 and they blamed God? You have to earn the right by caring for people. You have to earn the right by taking an interest in someone else's life, not just yours. My fourth step is we need to then provide a solution. There's always a solution. And the solution might be counselling that you can organise. Perhaps they need a parenting course. Perhaps they need to go to a Triple P course. Perhaps it's pointing out that there's a church service that only goes for 50 minutes once a week. Perhaps that solution, as we've heard tonight, is just offering to pray for them. Maybe it's just offering to pray. And if you've been through that four-step process, as Anthony talked about tonight, they will allow you to pray for them because they know that you genuinely care for them. The fifth step, it's the word close, but I like to use another word, is to get a result. To get a result is that you might invite them to youth group or invite them to church, invite them to triple parenting, offer to take them to church, offer to pay for a child to camp, offer something that gets a result. I will pick you up and take you to church. After all the work that we've done, we want to get a result for that person. To leave them in limbo is no good for them. They need to make a result. We've talked about this several times, that Jesus was an action man. Need to have a result and make a decision. Do you know, friends, tonight, if we've talked about this, and you enter these new worlds, and you're choosing all these new paths into new cultures, can I ask you tonight to seriously consider not taking the path that compromises your pursuit of God? Remember the example of Paul, whom did not embrace the culture but stood against it. In these early years, take the chance to pursue God and whatever the places he takes you. Be faithful to him and put your faith in God. Don't put your faith in your achievements. Don't put your faith in your work. Don't put your faith in your study places. Put your faith in God and continue to make much of him and less of you. When you tell your story in these new cultures that you find yourself in, don't hide just because you want to be popular, because you don't want to be known as one of those babblers. Be counter the culture. But as Paul did, be respectful and acknowledge that new culture. When you tell your story, when you tell your story of creation, seeking, repentance, resurrection, remember those five steps to help you speak to people. And know this, some will mock you and call you a babbler. Some will want to know more, and some will believe. Will you join with me in prayer tonight?